Before I open it, brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling. Reality is, a new believer may have been in the church far longer than you. Maybe you are the weaker brother. Maybe you are the one who is struggling. Paul is crying out to the church, to those who know the truth, those who are deep into God's word, those who have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, to have the attitude of Christ to other brothers and sisters in Christ who are not as strong. He says to care about them in such a way that they're changed, that they're loved. Now, I don't know how many of us want to admit that we're the weaker brother. So if we all think we're the strong ones, what a place of love this is. Think about that for a moment. In a sense, the only one who has the right to be a little ornery is the weaker brother. So if we all think we're the stronger brothers, if we all think we're the stronger sisters, man, the love in this family is just flying back and forth in ways that we can hardly imagine. In most of the churches that I've been in my life, I had the opportunity to be the pastor of youth and education in a church down in Jersey that had around 800 people sit down on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. And in most of those churches, the ones that seemed to be the most ornery said they were the strong ones. Said they were the strong Christians. And they for the gospel and stand for what is right. But they didn't seem to do it the way Jesus did it. You see, Jesus would sit on the side of that well with a prostitute woman and speak with her and love her and care for her. And Jesus was the strong one. Jesus would be on the street and a woman was brought before him, dragged before him because she was caught in the midst of adultery. And the strong ones, the Pharisees, the religious leaders would say, you know, look at her. What would you have us do with her? And he wrote something in the sand and he looked at everybody and said, whoever has no sin in your life, you cast the first stone. And as the crowd left, he looked at her and said, woman, where are your accusers? I'm not going to accuse you either. Go and sin no more. The gentleness and the compassion, the image of Christ is what the stronger one should have. The obligation that we who have a firm foundation in our faith. And when somebody stamps their feet and says, I'm going to take my football and go home because you're not playing my way, and the obligation of the stronger brother and sister in Christ is to do everything they can to minister and please and, in a sense, almost give them their way on non-important issues. Love them. Love them. But in our culture, strong is weak and weak is strong. In our weakness, in our humility, Christ is exalted. In our strength, I got this, we push Jesus to the side. We push the image of Christ to the side. And so the first portion of this morning's passage is defining the relationship within the body of Christ within the church, within the family, how we're to respond to each other. The stronger we are, God calls us to have the greater humility, to look more like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself even to the place of a cross. That's the stronger brother or sister. Not the one who necessarily can quote every Bible verse. Not the one who has the ability to get their way and to command a meeting or make things go the right way. So they think it's the right way. Strength of personality, strength of intellect, strength of vocabulary, strength of money, strength of family influence. Those are wonderful strengths. Those of us who believe that we are the stronger ones have an obligation in how we treat the weaker brother or sister. Like Christ, with humility. And then the passage moves. Did you catch the move? It talks about the neighbor. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now I'm going to tell you why in God's word I firmly believe that word neighbor is not necessarily talking about a brother or sister in Christ. Because the passage goes on to say this, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever is written from former days was written for our instruction. Reproach means despising. David, the call to worship that we read in the Psalms this morning, was David in the midst of people who were beating on him, people who were not walking with the Lord. They were fellow Israelites, but they were not called by God. They were not following God. And David says that those who are despising you are despising me, Lord. Those who are despising your ways are despising my ways. Their despisement is falling on me. We are to love our neighbors. Those who despise God's way. And I pray even the weaker brother, the strong brother and the weaker brother, the strong sister and the weaker brother is not despising God's ways. If that's the case, then they're really out of God's will. This passage is talking about individuals who despise who God is, despise his call for the church, his call for the body. And Paul takes David's words from the Psalms and uses them here in the book of Romans to say, do your best to please your neighbors. But know the truth. They're going to despise you. I've had it said, and there are times my emotions do this to me. I don't care what I should. I should care about them. My heart should break for them. I should do everything I can to please this world as long as it does not disregard God's command for how I should live, because I am looking to be the most respectable individual I can be in this culture so that hopefully I would have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with this dark and dying world. I am called to love my neighbor as myself. I am called to care about those who despise me. It's easy to love those who love me, even non-believers. You know, at the store, there are certain people who will come in who have friendship I've built with them. And One lady, you know, will walk in and, good morning, everybody. And she, almost at the top of her lungs, every morning, she's excited to be there because myself and the other partners who work at the store, she's built this friendship with, and it starts her day off, and she starts our day off. It's a joy. It's easy to be nice to her. There are some other customers that are not so easy to be nice to. A couple days ago, a gentleman high on crack, 4:35, 4:40 in the morning, grabs a glass bottle of Starbucks coffee. Yes, Stewart sells Starbucks coffee. Shh. And drops it. And there is a puddle of this sugary coffee water all over my floor. At this time of the day, I really don't have time. There's a lot of things that need to get done. Lord, give me wisdom, give me peace. And I was pretty good with him. The story gets worse, though. Sir, don't worry about it. And when I say he was high on crack, he was. Sir, don't worry about it. I got this. I'll pick up the glass. I didn't want him to pick up the glass. You know, grab another one, head up to the register. Out comes the mop bucket, and I'm mopping and cleaning up. All of a sudden, my partner goes, do we have any cider donuts? There was a lady at the register, and I'm in the middle of mopping. I'm like, well, at the register, there's a bag, and there's some pre-wrapped, and oh, no, we want boxes. I said, yeah, they're back there over by the wall. There's about 30 of them. And the lady goes, got to remember, I'm picking up glass and I'm mopping. Could you go get some for me and bring them up here? I must have had a look in my face. Lord, forgive me, because it wasn't a good look, apparently. And I looked at her, I guess with shock and awe and maybe a little disgust. And when I got up there, she was like, you didn't have to give me such a look. And I felt so terrible. After she left, I found out she ranted and raved about me in a bad way at the register. There was no call for that, and that's poor customer service, and he shouldn't even be working at Stewart's. She didn't know I was the manager. And my partner's hearing this whole thing. And the lady leaves, and about three customers in line, who I know, had some choice words about her. Not nice ones. And my partner said, you know, she's going to be the new manager of, I won't name the store, because I don't want you to ever know that. And she goes, next time you're in that store, you should, like, tell her to go get something. And I have to tell you, that sinful seed was in my heart. It was rolling around in my head. And then I began to think about the message that I'm preaching. And so I'm in the midst right now of writing an apology letter. And the next time I go into that store, if she's there, I'll hand it to her. If she's not, I'll ask it to be handed to the manager, because that's what she is as well. And to apologize for the roll of my eyes or the look on my face, because I was not acting like Christ. Something so small, something so insignificant as carrying a couple boxes of donuts. Now, yes, she caught me at a wrong moment. Maybe someone catches you at the wrong moment. But God is calling you and calling me to please our neighbor, to treat them in such a way that we can, that they say, something's different about you. I'll tell you what it is. Day by day, Jesus is changing me. Hopefully, that's what my apology note will be. Hopefully, it'll be something that she can accept, and if she doesn't, Lord, I leave that in your hands. My grandmother's phrase would, you do your best and let God take care of the rest. When you fall flat on your face, you seek forgiveness and you receive it. And if the rest of the world doesn't forgive you, that's on them. But you need to be, I need to be, who God calls us to be. Image bearers of Jesus Christ. So if you're the stronger brother or sister in this family, you have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weaker brother or sister so that you are being like Christ. To your neighbors, this world around us, you have the obligation to please them, to love them, to be gentle with them, to care for them. Now it is true, God may call you to be strong. Let's be honest. Jesus in no way, shape, or form was a wimp. He was a carpenter's son, but I'm going to go past that. I've shared this story before from this platform. When Jesus walked into the temple and he saw what they were doing in God's house, when they were buying and selling and cheating people in God's house, he sat down and he didn't lose his temper. It was not an emotional flare-up. He sat down and he braided a whip. He thought about it. And then with holy indignation, with strength and conviction, he turned over those tables of the money changers and he took that whip and he cast out the money changers and those who were cheating people and making a mockery of God's house. Jesus at times had an iron fist. But that was normally with the people who said they were on God's side, and they were clearly not. They were on their own side. But to the neighbors, to the world, he saw as best to please them, to love them, to care for them. And then did you catch what Paul does? Paul quotes the book of Psalms, quotes David, and then he says something that was written long ago, is meant for our instruction today. Have you ever been told that, well, the Bible is an old book, it's outdated, it's not necessary for today. It doesn't understand things. It doesn't understand our modern world with computers and Facebook and texting. And it doesn't understand things like abortion and what's going on in the medical world. The Bible is outdated. It is God's word for you and for me. And it was written for our instruction today, not just then. Hear that again. Hear it. For what was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul knew the Scripture even before he became a Christian. He was a student of the Old Testament. He studied under Gamaliel. He was a student of students, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a scholar. He knew God's Word. And when God met him on that road to Damascus, when he peered through heaven and saw Jesus on the throne, when his life was changed, just as we're praying for Marge's sister-in-law, when God touched his life and changed him, the Old Testament, and for us it's the old and the new, made sense. All of a sudden, all those years that he studied in God's Word, the Scriptures, came alive. Jesus, the Messiah, it makes sense. Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means, by the way. The name Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, means Jehovah saves. God saves. Not the sacrifice on an altar, not the money in a collection plate, not the work that you and I do, not being good to our neighbors, not being good to the weaker brother. But God is the one who is the author of our salvation. We're along for the ride, and we get changed in the process. What an awesome thing it is that Paul, who studied and understood all the prophecies, studied and understood all that God wanted for his people, he understood it here, but not here. And then when he met Jesus, it became a reality here. One, are you in God's word? The very thing that was written for your instruction. Are you daily in God's word? That's a question. That's a question. Are you daily in God's word? And if you are, the next question is, have you met Jesus? Because being in God's word without Jesus, it doesn't work. And being in Jesus, I got to tell you, yes, you'll be in eternity. We'll be celebrating in heaven together. But you're missing something if you're not in his word. You're missing those instructions. Lucho said only a few weeks ago, Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. To care for one another. And he's challenging these Roman Christians to care for one another within the church and to please the world in such a way that you would build them up, that they would come to know the light of Jesus Christ. Let's follow a little further where Paul is taking us with this. Verse 5, the word may. That's a prayer. Paul is right now going into a prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement. He's praying. May this happen. God, please, it's my heart's desire. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. I want you to think for a minute about harmony. I have a loud voice, but it's not necessarily a nice voice. I wish I understood music better. I wish that I could sing the harmonies. The definition, the understanding of harmony is something that goes together, but it's not the same. The melody line, well, you could do the melody here, and you could do the melody here, and you could do the melody here on those different octaves, but harmony is different. But it fits. It fits. Late at night when I'm in the office, I love to listen to the Gaithards. I just love to listen to the different old-time gospel hymns and listen to those harmonies that mix together. That melody is what carries it through, and most of the old hymns I know, and I'm kind of singing along. But then you have these background people who are singing something completely different. And it fits. Paul is saying that about you and I. We are not all cut from the same cloth. I know some of you would like me to be a little more like you. Guess what? Me too. I'd like the same thing. What a blessing it is we don't get our way. Because the music, the family, would be a one-note family. Paul is saying, may it be that this God of endurance and encouragement, endurance, living through difficult times, encouragement, support, that's what those words mean. May this God who gave us Jesus Christ on the cross, may this God help us to live in such harmony. We're not supposed to expect everyone to be like us. You weaker brother, you should be like me. No, that's not the expectation. The expectation is be everything God has called you to be. You might be a little different than me, but because of your differences and my differences, the gifts that we have, the strengths and weaknesses that we have, such harmony exists. The minute we want everyone to be like us, we've pushed Jesus a little bit off the throne. That's not harmony. That's not being in one accord with Christ. Well, I already mentioned that the name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. The name or the title Messiah or Christ means anointed one. We've talked about those things in the past. Are you in one accord with Jesus, with Christ? Are you in step with him, you're not asking this person to look like you. Jesus is asking you to look like him. We're asking this individual to look like Jesus, not me. Are you in step with Jesus? Are you in accord with Jesus? This humble servant that died on a cross, that was willing to become nothing for me. Are you in one accord with him? So different than the world teaches. So different than our culture teaches. So different than our schools teach. So different than our heart's desire, because as sinful, fallen human beings, we want control. We want our way. And Jesus says to his Father, not my will be done, but yours. So when we read this passage and we read Paul's prayer, and Paul says, may the God of endurance getting through those difficult times, may the God of encouragement, the one who supports you, may this God grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, what's the point of all of this? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point, the reason why we exist in the first place. The great philosophical question, what is my purpose? Why do I exist? It's not for me. It's for the glory of God. I exist for one reason, to constantly praise and worship the one who created all and gives me breath in my lungs and a voice in my mouth. That is why I exist. Our world says, no, I exist for me. I want my sugar. I want my eye candy. I want the things that make me happy. No. There is one reason that I exist, and that is to give glory to my God in heaven. And whether it is raining outside or sunshine, whether my life is at peace or turbulent storms are coming my way, I will say, I praise you. I choose to say, you are my God. I commit myself to say, no matter what, you are the one on the throne and not me, and I give you glory, honor, and praise. That is the call of a Christian's life. For better or for worse. Sounds like a marriage, friend. For better or for worse. In sickness and in health. In good times and bad. I will glorify my God in heaven. I will do that by caring about my weaker brother. I will do that by pleasing my neighbors to the best of my ability, but for the purpose of giving God glory. If that's not what's happening, then I failed my God. May that never be. This morning's message talks about an obligation. An obligation is something that we must do. We are called to do, not because we get a little extra step into heaven. All of that was done on the cross. Our obligation is because of what Jesus has already done for us. And in that truth, we are to be the image bearers of Christ and not the image bearers of man. My friends, what is your obligation? To a boss, to a husband, to a wife, to a child, to a culture? There might be some obligations there. What is your obligation to the one who died for you? Let's pray. Father, If we truly understood you, your love, we would fall to our knees, as Scripture says, and we would not cease praising you and worshiping you. We couldn't stop. Father, if we understood the depth of your love for us, Lord, forgive me when my own heart's desires, when my own emotions of the moment cloud my actions and my attitudes, and I don't look like Christ. Forgive me, Lord. Give each of us here this morning the heart's desire to be in your word and to be led by your Spirit, that we might be more like Christ. Why? To give you glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.